Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and let's begin reading in verse 1. I know that many of the churches, many of the folks that I talk to have you folks on their hearts that the Lord be gracious and send you a pastor. Where I go now, there was a time when we were without a pastor for a couple of years. We met in homes and we just had to patiently wait on the Lord and sought His face. And He sent them me. Some of them I was a little bit disappointed, I guess. But you just never know. The Lord is so mysterious in how He works, when He works. And I'm glad that, I'm sure there's not a person here saying next Sunday the Lord's going to send us a pastor, because you just don't know, do you? Some people think faith says He's going to do it. But that's not always faith. Faith says He's able to do it. And faith waits. Those two men, those two blind men that followed the Lord Jesus one time crying, "Lord, have mercy on us," followed Him into the house, crying out to Him, "Lord, have mercy upon us." And He took them off to the side. He didn't say, "Do you believe that I'm going to do this?" But He said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" And they said, "Yea, Lord, You're able." And He said, "According to your faith, so be it." So faith says God's able. And I know that's, you all believe that. You believe God is able. And many, many churches, many brethren and sisters in Christ are praying that the Lord would be very gracious and send you a pastor. And I know He's able to do that. Let's begin reading here in Romans chapter 8 and in verses 1 through verse 4. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our holy and gracious Father, in our Lord Jesus Christ we stand before You, thanking You, our Father, for this continued access that we have into Your presence, to own You as our Father through Him that's ever faithful, that pleased You well, that's accepted there in heaven, in that holy and happy place. We thank You, our Father in heaven, for Your precious Word. We pray that You'd be pleased by the power of the Holy Spirit to make it effectual to each of our hearts. For the glory of our Lord, we ask these things. Amen. The Apostle Paul was writing here to this church at Rome, and it was a suffering church. It seems that in this 8th chapter alone, as we study it, that they've grown somewhat discouraged. And he writes and he comments on their sufferings. If we suffer with Christ, we'll reign with Christ. And he reminded them of the groaning. We groan within ourselves, he said. There's this terrible conflict that these young believers knew very little about. All they had at this time was the Old Testament to read. They never understood much about their standing in Christ. They never had the New Testament as you and I can read and be settled in the faith. And Paul writes in these chapters and writes of his own experience and the experience of the Christian, the conflict that he suffers, his standing in Christ, to encourage these people, that they wouldn't despair, wouldn't be discouraged, but they'd be joyful Christian, be happy Christian. You know, we get down so easy, don't we? Seems like every little thing in the world gets us down. And we're not very good lights. We're not very good examples when we go ahead, when we go around with our heads down and we're so sad in our souls. I never heard the first man look at a sad Christian and say, "Now that's what I want." Have you? I want what that guy's got. No, it's joy, joyful. We have a brother there in church. He's one of our deacons now. And he said when he was lost, one of the things that impressed him most, he saw this brother that was always joyful. He said he knew that he loved the Lord in the time of trouble. He was always joyful. And he said, "Now that's the kind of Lord I want to know. I want to serve Him." And Paul is writing these verses here to enlighten these believers, to show them of their standing in Christ, to encourage them. And the first thing he says here, he addresses who he's speaking to. Those who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now he's not speaking. He's not speaking even to God's elect that haven't been called yet. There was a host in every generation, and I hope there's a bunch in this generation, of God's sheep that haven't been called yet. The Lord will call them in His own time. He'll make His word effectual to them. He'll reveal Himself to them. But the Apostle Paul here is not even speaking to those. But he's speaking to those who are in Christ by new birth. We know that because they have the Spirit. Those who walk after the Spirit. And then, of course, over in verse 28, he addresses who he's speaking to. He says, "All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." He's writing to those who are called. He's writing to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to those who believe on Him. So he's not writing to everybody. He's not writing even to the elect that haven't been called yet. But he's writing to those who have been called and they've been enabled through grace to lay hold upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They've given themselves over to Him to be saved by Him. Now look here with me over in John chapter 3. Look here in John chapter 3. We have up in our area some of those. I was reading a booklet just a couple of weeks ago. The man who wrote a booklet, and he said it doesn't matter where we believe the gospel or not. If we're one of God's elect, then we're elect, and that's it. Election saves us. But you know, until a man is brought, until the elect themselves are brought to believe in Christ, you know they're condemned. You can't give them any comfort. If I knew who here this evening was one of God's elect, and he hasn't come to Christ yet, you know I could say to him, "Except you repent, you shall perish. Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." Because you may say, "Well, Bruce, I haven't come to Christ yet. You mean to tell me that you're saying that I'm not one of His elect?" I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this: you have no right to believe it. Until a man believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has no right to believe he's one of God's elect. That's the way we make our election sure. Peter said, "Make your calling and your election sure." Why did he reverse that order? We know election comes before calling, don't we? Election took place before the foundation of the world. But Peter said, "Make your calling sure. Make sure that you've come to Christ. Make sure that the Holy Spirit has revealed the Son of God to you." And then when you've made your calling sure, you don't have to doubt your election. "All that the Father gives to me, He shall come to me." How do I know that the Father's given me to Christ? I've come to Christ. I've come to Christ. Through grace, I've come to Christ. Through grace, I believed in Christ. And you know everybody else is condemned. Look at what the Master said in John chapter 3. And look here in verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was condemned already. But that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. There's no condemnation to them who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But look what He says on. But he that believeth not is condemned already. He's condemned already. So who's Paul writing to here? There is therefore now no condemnation. He's writing to that group of people in every generation who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've rested their souls upon Him. They give themselves over to be saved by Christ alone, by His merits, by His righteousness, to be washed in His blood. And He says to that group of people, whoever they are, there's no condemnation to you. You're not condemned of God. He doesn't condemn you now. He'll not condemn you later. He'll not condemn you when you stand before Him in judgment. You're in Christ by this living faith, and there's no guilt that God Himself will ever impute to you. Ain't that an amazing statement? That's an amazing statement. But He begins by fencing it, by fencing this in, by showing who it's to. It's to believers only. Believers only. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's a key word that Paul mentions here, is now. That little word now, present tense. There's no judgment against those who are in Christ. There's no guilt imputed to them right now. Right now. Why does he make that statement? Well, he'd just been speaking about this terrible conflict, hadn't he, that was taking place within the believer's heart. Look back over here in chapter 7. Just let me read these verses to you. And you may not be able to explain this. I can't explain this, but you've experienced it, haven't you? As you read these, read this, what the apostle is going to, you say, I know something about that. I know something about that conflict, this warfare, these two natures that's within me. And I can't do a thing about it. Look here what he says in verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual. It's good, it's just. But he said, I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm a slave to sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. He said, I'm out of control. I'm out of control. What I want to do, I can't do. What I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do in my soul, in my heart. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law. I agree with the law that it's good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but this sin that dwelleth in me. It lives in me. It abides there. It dwells in me. It never leaves me. 24 hours a day, sin lives with me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I know not. I don't know how to do that which is good. When I go to do that which is good, all I do is evil. I see sin mixed with everything I do. That's not really what he's saying. He said, all I can do is evil. All I can do is evil. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would do, that I do not. Now, if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but this sin that lives, dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law in my members. It's warring against the law of my mind. It brings me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this present body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation. Ain't that wonderful? Right in the midst of this raging conflict, when you can't see anything good that you do without this awful sin being mixed with it. You'd love the Lord perfectly, but you can't. You'd have your motives to be done, everything perfect for His glory, but you see you can't. And there's this awful sin, this warfare, good against evil, light against darkness. And right in the midst of all of this, Paul said, there's no guilt imputed to you. God does not judge you and find you guilty in His eyes. Ain't that amazing? That's amazing. A believer is not a man who has no sin. He's a man that has sin always. It's ever present with him. But a believer is a man to whom God will not impute sin. David spoke of the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are purged. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We're awful sinners, aren't we? Can't escape it. And here we stand and say, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And he says there, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But that's not the cause of our being without condemnation. That's simply the effect. He's saying, here's who I'm talking to. Those who have been born of the Spirit, they walk in the Spirit. But that's not why we have no condemnation. We have no condemnation because we're in Christ. In Christ. And now look what he says in verse 2. In verses 2 through 4, he mentions several laws. He mentions the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. He mentions in verse 3 the moral law. When you see all these laws written in the Scriptures, it means so many different things. Sometimes it means the gospel. I'll put my laws in their hearts, not them in their mind. That's the gospel, this principle of grace. Sometimes it means the first 5 books of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. Sometimes it means the moral law, that Ten Commandment law in which the Ten Commandments are written. Sometimes the ceremonial law. So when you see this word law, you just have to see in the context of what it is. Sometimes it means simply the established rule, that guideline that's given, that principle that cannot be broken. It's like the Medes and the Persians, the law that can't be disannulled, it can't be altered. And he tells us here in verse 2, he speaks of these two laws. Look at this. He talks of the law of the Spirit of life, and he speaks of the law of sin and death. The law. Here's a rule, he said. Here's a rule. And it has no exceptions to it. It's called the law of sin and death. And you may be here this evening and you're in Christ. You're really in Christ. You've been washed. You've been regenerated by His Spirit. You're in Him. You know Him. He knows you. But there's a law that applies to you. And it's the law of sin and death. And you can't escape it. You can't escape it. That's the same law he said there in verse 23. I see another law in my members. It's warring against the law of my mind. It's bringing me into captivity. I can't get away from it. It's bound me. It's this law of sin and death. And Paul said, you can't break that law. You can't make that law disannul it. It's there. No matter what you do, you live with it. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I haven't sinned in 3 months? Old John Wesley, he thought for a while he'd reached the state of perfection. Where do you get that law at? Where's that law at in the Bible? Have you ever read such a law? I never have. The law that we read here is the law of sin, which is in my members. And that's the rule, brethren. That's the rule. But thank God here's another law. Look at this law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Here's these two laws. This law of sin that works and wars within us, but the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from that other law. He's not saying here that it's made us free from that evil principle that works within us. It don't free us from this warfare, but it frees us from the guilt of it. It frees us from God's judgment upon it. Let me show you a verse of Scripture. Look over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The reason we're not condemned is because we have this Spirit of life within us. Our substitute that fulfilled the law of God as our representative, we have the Spirit of our substitute within us. He's the risen Christ, the free Christ dwells within us, and we're just as free as He is. Can God charge Him with any condemnation? No, He cannot. And this same triumphant Christ lives within our heart. And living within us, we're as free as He is. What are we free from? What are we free from? He tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have our local newspaper. Every day, right on the front of our local newspaper, they quote this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there's freedom. Freedom from what? Where the Spirit of the Lord has been sent into the heart, crying, Father, Father, He's freed that individual. Freed him from what? He's free. Well, look at the context. Look over here in verse 6, or verse 7. In verse 6 of this same chapter, chapter 3, Paul said, God has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. If the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious, the ministration of death that kills us, in verse 8, shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. He's speaking about the law, isn't he? The ministration of condemnation, the ministration of death. And then he goes right on but says, those that have the Spirit of Christ, they're free. They're free from the law. They're free from the moral law. Free from this law of sin and death. This awful conflict. Free from its condemnation. Free from its guilt. The law of sin and the law of death. How does this come about? Well, look back over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. It doesn't come by our own obedience to the law. It's not our obedience to the law that makes us free. And this is something you and I have got to understand. This is why we get down sometimes. We turn our eyes within and begin to look at ourselves and all we see is this awful conflict, awful warfare. And we see our own obedience as disobedience. Our faith is so weak. Everything we do has sin mixed with it, and we get down. Why are we without condemnation? It's not because of our obedience to God's law. I live this strict lifestyle regulated by the law of Moses. That won't give us freedom. That won't give us freedom. Look at what Paul said in verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. You can't have any freedom by obeying the Ten Commandments. Your obedience to the Ten Commandments, that won't bring you this freedom from the law of sin and death. That won't bring you guiltless before God. We have a neighbor there, and he have posted in the yard, I stand by the Ten Commandments. Have you read that? Seeing that I stand by the Ten Commandments don't need anybody to stand by. It can stand alone. Stand by the Ten Commandments. You know what the law can't do for us? Let me show you four or five things. If you want to turn to these places with me, the very things that you and I need, the law cannot do for us. The things that we desperately need, the law can't do for us. And when I say the law, I mean our obedience to that law. Look here with me in Acts chapter 13. Look in verse 39. Look here at four or five things the law cannot do for us because it's weak through the flesh. Nothing matter with the law. It demands perfection, but you and I just can't render it. We can't render perfect obedience. Look here what the apostle said in Acts 13. Look in verse 39. By Him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. You could not be justified. What do you and I need? Don't we need to be justified before God? Don't we need to be cleared from all our guilt and give a perfect standing before Him? That's exactly what we need, but the law can't do it. It can't do it. Look here in another place. Look here in Galatians chapter 3 and look in verse 21. Here's something else the law can't do. Chapter 3 and verse 21. Here's something else you and I desperately need. Look what Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. Look in verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But is there a law that you can obey that will give you life? That's the only way to have life by law, by rendering perfect obedience to it. He that doeth these things shall live in them. But who can render perfect obedience to this law? Nobody. Nobody. Therefore, the law can't give us what we desperately need, life. We need life, brothers and sisters. But the law can't give it to us. All it can do is condemn us. Condemn us to death. Look here at another place. Look here in Hebrews chapter 7. Couple of more places. Look here at these two things. Perfection. You and I must have perfection if we're to stand before God. All those sacrifices that were offered in the old, under the old covenant, the ceremonial law, it had to be perfect to be accepted. How perfect do you and I have to be? How good do we have to be to stand before God? We have to be as good as God is. We have to be perfect. But look what Paul said about this law in chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Nothing or no one perfect. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. It can't perfect you. It can't make you perfect. Look over here in chapter 10. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. Look what he said in verses 1 and verse 4. The law having only a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Sure they would have. Because the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I need my sins taken away. But it's impossible for the law to do it. It cannot do it. We'll stand condemned before God if we look to the law to take our sins away. Those things that you and I desperately need, we can't have it by the law. But look back over here now at Romans 8. Look what the apostle said. And look in verse 3 again. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through our flesh, commanding us to do that which we were not able to do, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Ah, see the love of God in that. When He seen we couldn't do anything, had no will, had no power, had no means to deliver ourselves from this awful condemnation, God, the covenant God, the Heavenly Father, in great love, sent His Son. Sent His Son and came to this world. But, oh, brethren, it wasn't easy. That wasn't an easy task. Because He didn't come as a spirit being. But look here how He came. He came here, the Scripture tells us, in the likeness of sinful flesh, stooped and took our weakness, submitted Himself to our infirmities, to thirst, to go hungry, to be tempted of the devil for 40 days, to suffer, to bleed, and die in our weak likeness. That was a stoop, wasn't it? What great love. But oh, in doing that as our representative, He did everything for us the law could not do. He justified us by His own death. Did He not do that? Did He not make us perfect in Himself? You are complete in Christ, who is the head of all principalities and powers. Did He not take away all our sins before God and off of our conscience? Has He not done everything for us that God required? Everything we need. Do you see anything that you need that's not in Christ? Someone asked old Scott Richardson one time, said, "Is Christ enough?" Scott said, "If He's all you have, He's enough. He's all God requires. And if you've got more than He has, you've probably got too much." We come to Him with an empty hand and receive of His fullness. He's done all for us. He's done all for us. In our likeness. And notice what He did in our likeness. He came in our likeness, and as a sacrifice for sin, look what He did. He put sin to death. He put it to death. That's what it means to condemn sin. It means He put it to death in His flesh. Put it to death. We're seeing that now. I asked us this morning, we're seeing that now. There is none. There is none. There is no sin. Why do I feel this sin? It's because of this law of sin that's within you. But there's this other law that says there's no condemnation to you. Why? Because there is no sin. It's gone. It's been killed. It's been annihilated. There is no sin. And if you're in Christ, you have no sin. Look back over here in chapter 6. I rejoiced when I finally read this, and God gave me grace to simply believe it. Look here in chapter 6. If you're here and you're in Christ, you have this perfect unity with Him. When He came in your likeness, He took you to Himself. Not just your sin, but He took you to Himself. There's this perfect unity. And when He was on that cross, you were there with Him. You say, "Bruce, I wasn't in the barn yet." Well, we got to look from God's perspective. That's what Paul's trying to tell us here. Look at this from God's perspective. God says you were in Christ on that cross. When He suffered, you suffered. When He died, you died. When He was buried, you were buried. When His sin was put away, your sin was put away on Him. And when He raised from the dead, you raised from the dead to walk in newness of life. This is what Paul's telling us. Look here. Look in verse 4. In verse 3 he said, "Don't you know? Know you not? That so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him." Who's that old man? That's that old sin. That old sin nature. It was with Him on that cross. And look at this. "That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, He dies no more. Sin hath no more dominion over Him, for in that He died, He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God." Now look here at verse 11. Look here at verse 11. "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God." Did Christ die for sin? Paul said you were with Him. Just reckon it to be that way. Just believe it's that way. That's what God said. Believe it's that way. Did Christ raise from the dead? You're raised with Him. Just reckon it to be so. Well, what about all this sin? What sin? What sin? It's just difficult to get this in our hearts, ain't it? Is Christ freed from sin? Don't He dwell in you? Then you're as free as He is. That's what Paul's telling us. Look back over in chapter 8 again. Look here in chapter 8. The last part of that, verse 3, he put sin to death in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not because we walk after the Spirit. That's just the effects of Christ being in us. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us because our substitute who fulfilled that law now lives in us. That's what fulfills the law. The law looks at Christ, and what does it say about it? I see no fault in this man. I put him to death. I cursed him to death. But he's alive now, and he's free. He fulfilled me. I've got nothing to do with him. And when the law looks at Christ within the believer, the law says, I've got nothing against them. That's Christ in them. They're free. They're free. How can it be that you and I stand here today and we know we're guilty and yet without condemnation? This is the only way. In Christ. In Christ. He lives within us. The same Christ that took our sins and died and raised now lives in us. And there's no sin in Him. If we're in Him, we have no sin. If you and I don't look at this in this way and get a hold of this by God's grace, we'll get so down and so discouraged. Because we can't escape what we are. When the Lord saved you, He gave you a new nature, but He never touched your old nature. It's still there, and He's not going to remodel it. All He's going to do is give you His Spirit to help you subdue that old nature, to try to keep Him in check. You may keep Him from robbing a bank or killing somebody, but you can't keep Him from raging a war within your soul. You can't escape it. You can't get away from it. It's almost every waking hour, ain't it? We're warring with this old man. If you went to a cave somewhere and took you a loaf of bread and a candle with you and a bottle of water and stay in there for a month, that wouldn't change. Shut yourself away in a monastery somewhere. That ain't going to change the fact that our problem is within. And it's never going to change. We struggle and we try to be better. And we say, oh, I'm going to do better next year. And it comes next year. And we're just as bad then as we were. And we just want to throw up our hands almost in despair because of this awful conflict within. Paul says three things here to comfort these people. These three things in closing. He reminds them. He writes this epistle to these suffering believers that didn't understand what was going on within them. And he says, I want you to remember all this conflict that you're feeling, this struggling with sin that's getting you down and almost drives you to despair. He said, remember this. I suffer the same conflict you do. That's nothing unique to you. You may think since I'm a great apostle that I've been called up to the third heaven, that I've written all these infallible epistles, that I don't have any struggle with sin. He says here in chapter 7, look at me, I'm suffering the same conflict you are. Don't be discouraged with it. Don't be down with it. I'm suffering just like you are. Ain't that encouraging to know that here's this great apostle, this apostle of Jesus Christ said, I'm going through the same things that you are. I'm struggling with sin just like you are. Don't listen to these fellas talking about perfection in the flesh. Paul said it's not to be had. It's not to be had. He reminds them of that. And he reminds them of this. Consider yourselves as God considers you. Don't look at yourself who you are in yourself. You'll despair if you do that. Don't look at yourself as trying to get better and do better. Look at yourself the way God looks at you. View yourself from God's perspective in Christ. You have the assurance that you're in Christ. Then God's view of you is there's no condemnation because of your union with Jesus Christ. view yourself from that perspective. Yeah, I'm an awful sinner, but oh, I'm in this perfect Christ. I'm so incomplete and so vile, but I'm in this holy Christ. I'm as close and I'm as accepted as He is before the Father. Remember that. View yourself from that perspective. And thirdly, Paul reminds them in this chapter, especially verse 15, and I love this, that God would never have this perfect union, this fellowship broken. He's not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear. When the warfare gets so bad, do you ever get afraid? Once the warfare gets so bad, or you've sinned, I mean you've really fallen, and you'll think within your heart, I can't address God as my Father. Oh, I'm too bad. I gotta wait and get over this guilt. Did you ever do that? Ain't that awful? Ain't that awful? Paul said you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You never will receive it again. It's not the Father's good pleasure that your fellowship with Him should ever be broken. He's your heavenly Father. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, the rest of your life, He's your tender heavenly Father. No matter what frame of mind you have, no matter how guilty you feel, no matter how raging this warfare is, come to your Heavenly Father and address Him as your Heavenly Father. In the Lord Jesus Christ, you have perfect access to Him. Always. Always. That'll stick with you. That'll stick with some of you in the months and the years ahead. When I first saw this years ago, I thought, oh, my soul, I can go to my Father anytime. Anytime I have perfect access, and it's never His will that I should not come and address Him as my Father. And you go sometime, and you feel a reproof in your conscience when you don't address Him as Father. You begin to wonder and doubt, and you don't address Him as your Father. You'll see your conscience reproves you. The Spirit of God will reprove you for that, because He is your Father. He's your everlasting Father. I pray that that's a help to you, some comfort to you in the days ahead. But it's not going to get any better, is it? I asked an old man, he's a real old man one time. I was struggling with this business of sin, inward sin. And I said, brother, does it get any better? And he said, I don't want to discourage you, but it gets worse. It gets worse. He said, all the thing I know, just look to Christ. Rest in Christ. Be found in Him. Know you're in Him. Our gracious Father, oh, our Father, what have you done? What great and mighty work have you accomplished in sending your Son to bring us again to yourself, completely to yourself, without any reservation, just as we are. You welcome us into your presence in Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, Father, your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. You're not like us. We bless you that you're not. If you wasn't just like you are, we could not be saved. We bless you. We bless you for your electing love. We bless you for your redeeming grace, the mighty call of the Holy Spirit revealing Christ to our hearts. We bless you for teaching us, for converting us day after day. And in the midst of this awful warfare that makes us groan and burdens our hearts, let us find our continual access and our rest and our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your people here. Lord, be pleased in the days ahead to send them a pastor after your own heart, someone who will refresh them week after week, teach them your word, and guide them under Christ our Lord. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.